Hello, and welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Luke 12:27 states, "Look at how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Our mission here is to share stories from men and women that can help you learn how to stop laboring or striving after what you want to accomplish, but rather to trust in your heavenly creator to guide you in your everyday life. If he has a plan for you, he will make a way. All he wants is our daily yes to him and for us to stop worrying about what tomorrow will bring. If we can do that, then we, as children made in his image, can be dressed in even grander splendor than the beautiful wildflowers of the field. I'm your host, Lydia Summer, and I'm so glad you're here today. I've missed you, dear listeners, and have missed putting out new episodes, but we are back, and do we have a doozy of an episode for you today. You'll see that this is a lengthier episode with my dear friend McKenna Parr, but trust me when I say you'll want to hear the whole of her testimony before deciding whether or not you should hear this whole conversation. McKenna and I have been planning this conversation for about a year and a half now, and we are believing and praying that this is the best time that the Lord wanted us to speak on this topic. McKenna joins me today to share the trials of her life and how the Lord helped her to overcome the shame that she felt as she endured through a marriage that ended in divorce, and how she learned more about God's character in every stage she faced. Divorce, as with anything in this life, does not define her, but the Lord does, and McKenna and I believe that in sharing her experience, this conversation may be used by God to help others heal from the shame they endure through the pangs of divorce. Above all, may God be glorified through this conversation. Welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Let's get started. Yeah, I think it was maybe October or earlier that we, September, that we wanted to have this conversation, which we've wanted to have this conversation, like you said, for the past 2 years, but we wanted to know if it was God's timing. And you are already in such a better place than when we last talked. And so I already know that that's like confirmation that we're supposed to have this conversation. But since we're kind of going into this, I kind of want to just give our listeners some background information on how you and I know each other, and so that you can also share a little bit about yourself with our listeners. And yeah. Your name is McKenna, which we haven't.
That is my name.
We can start there.
Lydia and I met in Chamber Singers, which is a choir at the Great Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas. So that's awesome. We've had so many memories, and I feel like college is such an interesting environment for believers, like if you're not going to a super Christian college. So I feel like we kind of got to see each other in different seasons. And I'm so grateful for, you know, the post-college relationship that we have.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to like talk in a circle around that.
It's okay.
So yeah, we sang together, and we were RAs together, and what else? I'm sure we got into some other stuff too.
I don't know. I'll let the listeners know that my first impression. My first impression of you was just that you are a firecracker in the best way. And being sweet mates with my friend Rebecca, when you were freshmen and we were juniors, I was just like, man, how lucky is she that she gets to spend this time with McKenna? Where, I mean, it was very clear that you were a Christian right off the bat. And so Rebecca, you and myself, we already felt comfortable to be able to share that part about our lives, since Trinity University is a liberal school. And like people knew that we were Christians, but outside of like one, I mean, there are Christian organizations and all that stuff, but I felt like there were very few people that really honored God's word for the whole truth that it is. And so I don't know, but my first impression of you was that you were just a firecracker, and just some of the things that you said, I was like, I have never met anybody like this. And it was, I just felt honestly pretty honored that you wanted to be my friend too, or looked up to me in some kind of way.
I'm obsessed with you. Well, and it's an interesting thing to talk about is like my faith in college. And I'll just say this, I don't want to focus, you know, forever on this, but I mean, my dad died when I was a senior in college. You were well graduated and still around. But I think that if, you know, if there's folks that knew me from Trinity in my later 2 years of like kind of going through that, the faith component definitely wouldn't have been as evident. And I think that, I mean, I just handled my grief terribly. Like I did things that were like so out of line with God's will for me and so out of character and probably left, you know, a crummy impression, misrepresented Christ pretty badly because I was still like shouting Jesus, Jesus, Jesus the whole time while I was like doing all of these not holy things. And so that kind of feeds into my overall, like the testimony of how God has moved in my life. Like that was at that point, the lowest valley I had ever been in. And when I look at back at my 28 years, you know, there's kind of two valleys that I feel spiritually, I ended up at a peak higher than I had ever been after, you know, the stuff with my dad. And then secondarily, actually, honest, I won't even say that. This is probably the divorce stuff was worse than my dad passing, definitely. And that's so, I mean, it's different kinds of pain, but it's like, we know people die. And I believed my dad was in heaven. And so there was some logistical hurt with that and some, you know, maybe a lot of confusing stuff, but I think the betrayal from the latter tragedy was something that I could never have been prepared for.
Yeah, because I was going to say, I think that your knowledge and belief that your dad is in heaven is something that I think is, you know, lands a softer blow in some ways. It's like we all experience that grief. And I think that, you know, as someone that I know who wrote this book called Can You Just Sit With Me About Grief, like she really, you know, shares on the different types of grief, and grief can look different for different people. And there are some waves that will hit a little bit harder than others. But let's talk about, you know, because your life, I think, like after college has really shaped who you are and allowed you to meet, you know, certain people. And I guess like, let's just start there and like how you were able to kind of go back and draw back to the Lord first. I do want to talk about that because, you know, you talking about the grief with your father and how you're saying like, my life was not honorable to Christ. I do want to talk about how you were able to kind of get into that, like, oh man, I am on fire for the Lord again.
God just never let me go. I mean, it wasn't even something that like, I feel like I was able to do. Like I knew I had this emptiness, but I had a very charmed upbringing. I had a very happy childhood. There was not like nothing rough that I had to really work through other than like friend drama when you're young. There was nothing that I had to press emotionally and spiritually to overcome. And I feel like, you know, there's some friends that I have who sadly, like part of their childhood was kind of having to always look over their shoulder because they didn't really know who they could trust. And that was not the environment I was in. I had family that loved me immensely on both sides. And I was an only child. And so I got a lot of attention from both my parents and all of their family. And it honestly kind of set me up to where if things were a little hard, I was very like put out by like my life was almost too easy growing up, I would say, to where little things were a very big deal to me. You know, really that turning point from going from like the super charmed life to my dad abruptly, unexpectedly passing. And I won't spend too long on this, but I mean, I didn't know he was sick and he got sick very quickly and I was studying abroad. And so he passed while I was out of the country. So kind of that unexpected, what? Like, how dare this happen to me? And I really was looking at it through a lens of, I wasn't like, oh, my poor dad. Because I was like, he's in heaven. This is poor me. Like, poor McKenna. Something bad's happening. And, like, I have to deal with it. Like, that was a very hard identity thing. Almost like a stool was pulled out from under me. So then I'm going into those, that I guess really mainly my senior year of college, saying, I don't have any emotional, like, stamina right now. I don't have any energy. Like, I'm just giving up. And grades, my grades all slipped. I barely graduated. I'm a smart girl, always make the grades. Mm-hmm. I barely made it out of that place. And so,
oh my gosh,
that to back to your question of like coming home, God literally took care of me the whole time. I got a job opportunity for a position that I'm still in. I mean, company that I love, that is like my family. So I didn't have to worry about that. So I was kind of left to deal with myself after that. Like, I came home and with my old friends, who I had a really strong community of Christian girls that were my best friends from all different places, but especially home, and didn't like fit in with them anymore. I was like, party pretty hard these days. And like, I know the Bible, I know what y'all are talking about, but it would like rub me wrong if my friends didn't want to participate in the same activities that I wanted to. I'm like, well, what's wrong with her? Like, holier than thou. And I just became very callous and like, just, you know, bitter and unhappy. And I remember it was about a guy. It's always about a guy. But I, in 2019, so I had been home for probably about a year. I had gotten, you know, in shape and was feeling pretty confident, and really liked this guy that I went to high school with, and was like super excited that, you know, we were texting or whatever. And one day he just kind of ended it. And I remember thinking, like, I was on my run, like, around the neighborhood, and I had some worship music on. And I remember thinking, when I got that text while I was working out, I was like, I can either do this rejection the way I've been doing it, which is spiraling further, or I can, like, truly try to learn what it means to give this to God. Like, I really just knew in my spirit that I was called to hire, and that I was called to not continue down the path that I was on, handling things that way and numbing hard feelings. And in that moment that I kind of made that pivot, I like fell to my knees in the grass and I lifted my hands and I was just sobbing, and I was overcome in that moment. This, like, it's so cheesy, but it's so true. Like, this, it's so cringe. I'm going to say it, but I know how nasty this is, but it's like, it was like my little heart was like wrapped in a fuzzy little sweater by God.
I actually love that analogy. That's the best thing I've ever heard.
I want to cut that out. Like,
no, that's staying in there. No. We're keeping this forever.
Cool. I know how it sounds.
No, it's amazing.
It was, and it was so beautiful. And I was like, what? Like, from then on, like, I was on Instagram, got back involved in church, literally had not been involved in church probably regularly since high school, like high school, and was just so on fire for the Lord. And in being part of the young adults ministry of the church that I was attending at the time, learned so much more about God's character, and was really able to kind of make that switch from growing up just trying to follow the rules to understanding love, to understanding, hold on, like, God wants me to be loved, and he wants to love me, and he wants me to love others. And it became less about protocol,
right?
So much more about love and what love means and what it means to put action behind it, and how it's not just this like emotion. It's a choice, and it's an action, and it's, you know, kind of taking up your cross. I'm going to try to not speak Christianese this entire time.
No, I literally, before you even finished that, I was like, taking up your cross. I was thinking the same thing too. So I think that you and I, and maybe many other people out there, not just women, have kind of grown up in similar, like, if we've grown up in the church, it's really hard for us sometimes to actually have our hearts and minds click with the truth that of what you just said. Like, it's not just protocol. It's not just following God's law and his rules. And so we kind of go up almost Pharisee-like in our belief, not to say that our hearts were necessarily like that, but we had a misunderstanding, you know, unknowingly probably, that we had to follow the rules in order to be loved by God. And then something happens. I mean, there has to be a moment in our life, whether it's through tragedy, whether it's through, I don't know, you just going to a different church and worshiping or hearing a song, a worship song for the first time and realizing, oh my goodness, like God loves me. He is an intimate father. He cares about his children. And so I think, you know, it's wonderful that you had that kind of moment, because I've definitely seen the change in you. And you and I mean, for context, again, for our listeners, is that is McKenna was sort of a part of Splendor in a way. Like, she's a big supporter, I guess. And from
number,
you know,
one fan, president of the fan club.
Yes, thank you for that. I need a fan. So, anyway, no, but you joined us at the start of when I was thinking about this, actually, through another mutual friend. And unfortunately, she wasn't able to join us. But with you, I think that was God's plan from the beginning. Like, even though
I never even thought about that.
I do think it was God's plan. Like, even though, like, you've written maybe once or two times, and we've had like multiple meetings over the time, like how we can grow with our PR and our marketing. And I know you have great ideas, and I still want to pick your brain on that. But, you know, I feel like it was when we had those meetings, it was more about actually like catching up on life and for each to be an encouragement to one another and for me to like walk alongside you through a hard season, which we can kind of go into a little bit. And I also, before I begin, though, I know that whatever this title of this episode is going to be, it's probably going to trigger some people. And we hope that that you're listening and that you hear these words I'm about to say, is that, yes, we're talking about divorce. What we want out of this episode is to help share the hope of God's grace with those who maybe have gone through something similar or are going through something similar through divorce, having grown up in the church or having learned from the church that divorce is wrong, except for certain contexts. And so we're going to try and honor God and glorify him as best we can. And I'm just going to, you know, preface this by saying we're not scholars. We just know that we love God and we want to share God's heart and with his grace for you, and also help, I think, where this conversation is going to go is to help free you from any shame that you may feel about if you've been in a similar situation, as McKenna is about to share. So, I just hope that you hear our hearts, that we love God above all else, that we honor his word. We love his word. And sometimes it gets a little sticky, but that's because we live in a sinful world and the world is a sticky, messy place. So, McKenna, you got married, when was it, in October 2022? I can't even remember.
I got married in October 2021.
Okay. Let's kind of back up a little bit if you want to, or I don't know exactly where you want to start with this. So if you want to just share, I guess, like, you're active in the church, you love Jesus, and
in the name of Jesus, nerves be gone. In the name of Jesus.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Oh, I'm already sweating through my polyester over here.
Probably because the enemy does not want you to share about this testimony.
And it's like, I could rehearse this so many times to know, I mean, totally no point, because it's almost like God's always moving every time I'm talking about it. And so the version's a little bit different every time. Like, not that it's not that the details are changing, but like the way I'm presenting it is changing, because like every time I talk about this, I've known God deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so the lens is different. But I definitely think that in that healing from my dad passing in 2017, summer of 2017, I had really just developed this deep desire to just be married, like almost to the point of idolatry, if you will. To where it was like, it was almost like every guy that I was dating, I was just, it it was like me kind of dragging people to Jesus. What was so crazy, what's crazy is the relationship I'm in now. That's what makes all of this so insane. My current boyfriend, who I've been with for almost a year and a half, I love him so, so deeply to the deepest corners of my heart and soul. And had gone on dates with him. But then there was this other individual who's the one that I ended up marrying in October of 2021. And that basically started through, I almost want to say social media, because he had gone to the college here, and we had a couple mutual followers that I thought whenever he slid in the DMs, I thought I was vetting well by asking friends. And, you know, that method doesn't really work because people sometimes have the perception that you want them to have.
Yeah.
Unfortunately. And so I'm, you know, being open-minded, getting to know people, and not misleading anybody, but just trying to feel like going where God was leading me, because I did like kind of have my faith together at this point, for lack of a better way to say that, as much as I could have without this experience yet. But we essentially got connected on Instagram, and in October of 2020 went on our first date, and that date was at church. And the reason for that was because we lived in different cities, and he was being pretty persistent, like pursuing, which, you know, as Christian women, we're told that's a good thing. Like, we want a man that's going to pursue you like Christ. And like, we hear all these words of advice all the time. And so as far as I could tell, it was looking like that. I was like, oh yeah. Like he drove the 3.5 so hours on a Sunday morning to meet me. I'm like, that's a total green flag, right? Like, of course you want the guy that, well, you're like, well, I'm busy, I'm going to church, and if you want to meet me, you're just going to have to show up at this address on Sunday at 11. Like, I was kind of doing all that. So what was interesting, you know, we went to church. There were some comments made indicating that that wasn't something that was comfortable or normal for him. Once I realized that, I kind of was like, okay, like, we'll finish out the day. Like, that's okay. Like, I'm so glad that we could catch church together this morning, and we went to lunch after. And this is kind of when I look back in retrospect, this is when I would say red flags started. And I don't want to say that red flags on him as a person, but as a Christian, just general discernment alarms should have been off at this point, based on the conversations that were had at this lunch, many of which I would find out later in the middle of the divorce process were untrue. So the significance of this first date for me in the context of this relationship was really, I never questioned what I was told on the first date and believed it the entire time, only to find out later there were many, many, many untruths told in this time. Deception, but I also believe that as the Holy Spirit provides us a way around that as believers. And I think I was in this season of idolizing a relationship and marriage so much that I wasn't paying attention to that. I was focused only on how cool is it that he's, and you know, that trend of him driving multiple times a week, like that continued through our courtship. So I'm like, this is so good. In fact, I heard a Matt Chandler sermon on this once about how he used to drive 16 hours to see his wife for dinner and then drive home and lead youth group. And I'm like, this is so good. Like, you know, but at the end of the day, I had picked up on the fact that I'm going to say equally yoked. And I keep trying to not say these phrases. I knew we weren't on the same page spiritually. And so I took a step back. And I was like, okay, like, great first couple dates, but, you know, I don't think this is going to work for me. And when he said why, I told him. I'm thinking honesty is the best policy. I'm just going to be myself and be transparent.
Which you would never think that would be used against you.
And it was totally used against me. I mean, it was totally, like, every time I would be honest and transparent and give the total, like, Windex into my soul, like, those were all things that were used, not only against me, like, weaponized, but more of that allowed him the, I guess, blueprint or cheat sheet on how to win later.
Yeah.
And so because I was saying, you know, I don't think we're on the same page spiritually, well, he had had in his head that, at the time, you know, he was, you know, I'm a competitor, like, I'm, it's always about strategy and blah, blah, blah. And he's telling me all this stuff and I'm thinking, that's okay, cool. Like, you're an athlete. That's part of it.
Right.
But I didn't know that, like, you did that in relationships too.
Yeah. So, yeah, like, it transcended into his, all his life.
Next thing I know, I'm on a date with my now boyfriend, love of my life, wonderful, amazing, awesome human being, and left that date. And because I was getting text messages from my ex-husband, if you can call it that, saying, I need, like, I want to talk to you. Like, I'm having a, watching these YouTube videos of sermons and saying things like, there, something feels different. Like, I feel I'm being transformed. Like, I just am overcome by the presence of God. And I just want to talk to you. And I'm like, this is so wonderful. Wow. Cause I really did like him.
Yeah.
And like, he's showing, you know, really, really good signs of like how he would treat me. And I left the date with the nice boy. And I went with who I would eventually marry a year later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, 10 months later.
Right. And yeah, so it's one of those things where it's hard for, like, I think that maybe some people who would hear this might be a little scared, be like, well, how then would I know if I'm, you know, being deceived when I'm being honest, because that's what we're taught to do, is communicate, be honest, and be ourselves around someone who we could hopefully spend forever with. And so do you have any words of advice that you would give to someone, like how you were able to even like look back and realize clearly his actions later were able to show you that he had lied and deceived you? But was there anything that you could know? Maybe. Yeah.
Are you asking how I found out about the lies?
Well, we can really kind of talk. I guess we can let the listeners know that you found out about the lies.
Yeah.
You don't have to share it how if you don't want to. You can if you want to. Yeah. But there's also, I remember a conversation that you and I had that you, like, the Holy Spirit is still in us. And you did say, you know, earlier on too, that the Holy Spirit can help us get around deception. And I, the conversation that I remember us having was on your wedding day when you felt like a little, like, I don't know if it was a doubt or something that that you should even marry this guy.
We talked on my wedding day?
No, we didn't talk on your wedding day. But we talked about, no.
Girl.
I wish I was there. But no. We talked about a conversation, like, I don't know. I think it was actually probably when we thought we were going to record the last time in the fall. And you said, I remember thinking this on my wedding day. So if there's just some kind of words of encouragement or advice that you would give to women who maybe are being deceived, and or how they can know if they're being deceived, if they ever find themselves in a similar situation.
Girl, you come at me with the hard ones. that is a very hard question, because I'll just answer from my experience in this specific situation.
Yeah.
Like I said, there were red flags and I was choosing to see the grain, and no one's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, their sin is forgiven by the Lord if you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And I mean, I think figuring out what is that line of, this is an imperfect human and I'm to show grace to this person, and what is a what is an indicator of character? Those are two separate things. I think making a mistake, forgivable. And I think that it's even trickier when you are already married, if you have skipped that step of evaluation in your partner. Like, then as a Christian, it's like, wow, like, and you're telling me I'm supposed to stay married to this person? Like, that's, you know, that can be so hard. But for me, I look back and that was a season of anxiety for me. The whole wedding prep, I mean, all my bridesmaids probably were about to throw me out a window. Like, I was so anxious and I thought I had clinical anxiety. So I started going to therapy for anxiety. What I look back and view differently now, that situation's over and I don't have that anymore. I have it about other things. And I do think that clinical anxiety is a thing. And I think that people have it. But I look back and say, wow, the Holy Spirit was telling me. And my God, the Spirit of God is in me. And I was unnerved and I was uneasy. And I every step of the wedding, like things I had always said, no, I want to be a laid back bride. And that's not just planning with the wedding. That's forgiving once you're already married and you have conflict. Of course, marriage is hard. Everyone says the first year is the hardest. And that's what's that to me is a form of discernment. And I look back now and say, you know what? I was so unwilling to relinquish this to God. I almost, and I did, I prayed about it. God, blah, 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 bless my future husband, blah, 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 blah. Please help me to keep my anxiety manageable during the wedding in your name, amen. And then like, I checked out. So I was like praying about it. And I did that prayer that we do sometimes of like, God, if this isn't what you want, stop it. Like, if this isn't what you want, throw a wrench into it, like squash it. And now I look back and I realize God was going, well, girl, I was giving you what you needed to squash it and you didn't take the opportunity. Because there was what it was, Leah, was, I remember this. We did multiple like premarital books, like devotional books, and we did Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. I know that's a popular like program that engaged couples do. And we did a day, I guess like a half day of a premarital counseling session with a pastor. And so I'm like checking the boxes. I'm like, we're doing all these things that a godly couple's supposed to do. And I'm driving that, right? It wasn't him. I should add, let me go back and fill in that during our dating, he did formally accept Christ, formally get baptized the day before he left for his spring training. He was baptized and like took off. So just fine. I'm like, hey, like, I just was very gracious and excited and celebrating the decision that he had made. And I just was not wary at all for some reason. I just wanted it to be. And so it was going to be. And I wasn't thinking like the years that I've dedicated to knowing God better is not going to line up with the way that he was raised, which was very much like, if someone hurts you, you make them pay and you make them never want to hurt you again. And I was raised to turn the other cheek. So it's like, it just wasn't, he hadn't had enough, like, I guess, practice for, I don't know how else to say that. That's not demeaning and condescending, but like, it's not his fault. Like he just became a believer, I'm thinking at the time. So I'm like, okay, like I made this choice to be with this person who's less spiritually mature than I am. And I'm not perfect and I'm not a saint, but I've had more practice like attempting to adhere to scripture than he has. He's not ever cared or been taught before until now. And so I'm like, okay, like there's going to be some hiccups because he's learning how to be a man of God. And that's okay. And that's what I was thinking. My spirit was not thinking what I was thinking in my head. My spirit was like, no. And I was like, whatever, God, look how he like buys me flowers and not flowers. I have like entire songs about how I don't like flowers, chocolate. Yeah. So, I mean, that's a very long-winded answer. Really, the advice that I would give is to be willing to receive an answer from God that you don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Period. Yeah. Because I don't believe that it was God's will for me to marry him. Mm. Just because something happened doesn't mean it was God's will. Because yeah. that situation was covered in sin and anger and abuse and lust and, you know, words that kill and violence. Yeah. Like, it was a terrible situation.
Yeah. It wasn't a Christ-centered marriage.
No, ma'am.
And I want to state before we continue on in the conversation is that you and I, as I've mentioned earlier, we had so many conversations throughout the course of your marriage, even before, because, you know, when you were a part of our Splendor team, we were in one way involved in your engagement, and which was a crazy thing. Yeah, it's I know, I think about that too all the time. And but having these conversations, I remember your heart wanting to honor God so much in the marriage. And I think, like, even though you were able to see some things that were, you know, you've been very honest with me about everything, like what you've gone through, and you even, you know, I had questions about, like, you know, do you think it's okay that I would have to be the head of the house for now, like, at spiritually, because you could see that he was not spiritually mature. And I just want to, I'm sharing that specific part because I could tell that you really wanted to save your marriage. Like, you did not see divorce as an option. You didn't want it. And you were willing to fight through it and pray for your husband. And that's a lot of things, I think. A lot of times we believe too, where, I mean, because this happens, like, sometimes a believer marries an unbeliever, or, you know, maybe two unbelievers come together and a believer, someone comes to know Jesus and they're still in the marriage and they're praying for their spouse and they're praying for change. They're praying for the Lord to intervene. And you were doing that. Like, I think that your faith really grew in your year of marriage with this person, because you really knew what it meant to be fully dependent on God to help you in this. And so I just want to kind of talk a little bit about, like, what your thoughts were going on in your marriage of, like, why, like, not necessarily the details of what happened, but how you wanted to honor God in your marriage.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think that he went into it really, like, wanting that at first. I think that, like I said, there was just like a lack of seeing that in action. There wasn't an example for him. And so it, yeah, to that point, we did have that conversation of me going, like, hey, like, this was really, this whole, like, my ex getting saved thing was really awesome. For a minute, but then life kicked in and it was almost as if the whole commitment was forgotten on him. And that made me really sad, but we were already married.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, what can we do? What can I do? Because we were kind of in the pressure cooker, honestly. Yeah. Like, I do feel like we were almost, like, we set ourselves up for failure, because just with the distance and the traveling. And so through all of that, I was like, you know what? He's going to really need some time to adjust to all of that and what it means to maintain a picture of Christ in your actions. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I think I did bring that idea to you and say something to the effect of, like, hey, I can do this. And the stresses of this situation have pushed me kind of to a place too of where I knew I didn't need to be, but I was 120,000,000% interested in saving it and wanting to do anything I could. So I think I said something to you like, how bad is it as a Christian woman if, like, I'm feeling like I need to fill this role to save the marriage? And that was, I remember where I was sitting. I was sitting in the guest room at our townhouse and you were on FaceTime and there was like clothes everywhere because we were packing him to get ready to go back. So basically, just for context, we got married in October 21. It was pretty much terrible off the bat. Like the honeymoon, there was fighting, crying, anxiety. Christmas, fighting, crying, anxiety. Valentine's Day, fighting, crying, anxiety. We had separated and stayed the night elsewhere like multiple times. And this is all in 4 months. Like it was like almost, it was on the dance floor at our wedding where I was like, oof, this was a mistake. It was the same day. And like, if I could go back and intercept the papers before they went to the court, I would totally do it. But so, so October, then we went through the holidays and kind of around mid to late February, I think he had the last straw with it, which I think his frustration was with me being frustrated with him. And I get that to an extent, but the requests were like basic respect. It was not, it wasn't, you know, anything unreasonable. It was basic, like, hey, we had a date tonight. Can you not cancel on me last minute to go drop everything because your dad called and wants you to drive to Austin to move something? You know, like it was basic, like I'm fixed up. We're on a date. Like, can you like prioritize me? You know, and I was just constantly getting, I was constantly second to his dad. And his dad didn't want the marriage and was vocal about that. And you know, I think that was in his head. And I think he honestly thought he would have a little bit of approval from divorcing me. And so that's kind of the context of what was going on. The first week of March of 22, that was the last time we saw each other in person, and our divorce would become final in August. And so it wasn't until, you know, July where I was still telling people like, oh, I'm still married, even though I knew that we were in a bad place. And then I'm seeing photos of him and girls that he's bringing out to where he was playing ball. So I'm like, okay, well, you're already being unfaithful. So I guess I'll just, you know, I like it. So that's kind of the timeline. Really, I share that for the timeline. So at the point where I talked to you, we were getting ready to bring him to spring training, which would start in March, which was that last time I saw him. Very volatile ending there. There was violence. There was fear for safety. I was afraid for my safety, and praise God that one of my very best friends in the world lived close by. And so I found myself in this moment walking probably a quarter mile, half a mile, something in that neighborhood, like from like rural Florida, like this, you know, to her home where she lived, which is where we were going, but we didn't make it there in the vehicle. I had to walk myself there. So that's kind of where things were left. So we did not, I flew home. Like I tried to kind of stay. And this is because of what you initially asked, like, why were you trying to honor God? Like McKenna by herself, I would have been like, oh, heck nah. I am not going to be treated like this. You are not dumping me on the side of the road and having me walk in an unknown area. Like, absolutely not. I would have put my butt on an airplane and flown home and blocked, ghosted, cut off. But sometimes I'm still like, what would have happened? But no. but the Holy Spirit, you know, it was like the way I kept coming back and putting my heart back on the chopping block for him over and over and over again, that was the Holy Spirit. Because whenever I like, there were moments where there was definitely a temptation to lash back, to hurt him back, not really physically, but more of like, I was dealing with humiliation. Because there was one point where, I get a call from my mom And I guess one of her friends who knew nothing about us having problems. I mean, my mom knew we were having problems, but her friends didn't. And she said, hey, is something wrong with McKenna and so-and-so? And my mom was like, why? Mm. And the friend said, well, all of his pictures of her and their wedding are like off of his social media.
Yeah.
And like, I still had my like married last name and like all of our wedding photos up and you know, so it was honestly becoming public before he and I had even had a conversation about getting divorced. Mm. I knew that we ended our last in-person visit angry and frustrated. I tried to change my flight and tried to drive to him and get my friend to drive me to him to work it out and not end for an 8 month period of him being gone, like on such a cool note, because I was going to go home and miss him.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to end it like that, but he refused to see me, flat out refused, and in fact ghosted me. And I didn't hear from him for several weeks. So I got on the plane, flew home, and that was the last I ever saw him. In April, I found out because I'll just say it. I mean, like his Google account was logged in on our home computer, and we were married, and we had both of our Google icons were a picture of us.
Yeah. So it was
I did intentionally like click on the picture, but I don't think it connected that wasn't even mine. Yeah. And so, but yes, genuinely, I was just kind of like, oh, flippantly like clicking. And it was in the middle of my workday too. Mm. So I was like in the middle of doing something for work. That was the very first time that I saw that it said like petition for divorce in the subject line. He was working with an attorney. Had no conversation with me about getting divorced. Yeah. I just saw it in his email. About a month later, I would be signing, about a month and a half later, I'd be signing divorce forms on DocuSign. There was never an in-person. And he wouldn't. And I said, please let me fly up. Like, please let me come see you. Like, what can we do to fix this? Like everything's forgiven. Like I won't be mad. I won't ever bring up anything from the past. Like what I was like, it honestly was cringy how desperate I was being. Cause I was like doing it for God. Like I didn't emotionally, there was no love there, but I was trying to love him with my actions and see through the end of that season of not being in love with him. And I just thought from my Christian like teaching that I had received my whole life that I really thought that if I were to continue like pressing into Jesus and to continue forgiving it, like I thought the marriage would be saved. I thought God's will was for the marriage to be saved.
Right.
But the lesson that I learned was that God is bigger than what the state of Texas rules as a marriage. You know, just a little bit. And he looks at your heart. Mm-hmm. And those are the two things that I learned. And I do believe that the way that I was through the months, this was a multiple months long process of me going to war in my prayer closet and crying and painting literally with a black paintbrush on a white wall, like scriptures on my wall and like trying in tears every morning to spend like an hour or so, like trying to understand God. I'm so confused. Like if you're against divorce and you hate divorce and I am giving you everything, I'm giving this man everything that I can in desperation, trying to save it because I'm trying to honor you. I'm trying to honor my commitment. Then why is he pushing me further and further away every time I save it? That was so spiritually confusing to me.
Yeah.
There's another layer of this that was the church hurt layer, which I think is also going to be a super relatable point of this because many Christians have experienced hurt and improper treatment from the bodies that they belong to.
Yeah.
And I think that in retrospect, this is a gray area. Like and that's so risky to say. I know that. Yeah. Because I do believe that God is sovereign, and I believe that there are some things that are totally black and white. In fact, I think most things are. Mm-hmm. But I do believe that there are circumstances in my situation that are not written in Scripture. And I think what's written in Scripture over and over and over and over and over again is that God looks at your heart and he cares about your heart and he is faithful and that he can thwart the enemy's plans because his plans are bigger and his plans are greater.
For those of our listeners who found us because they were first introduced to our business, Splendor Magazine, you might not have realized that our website recently got a facelift. With this new website, we believe it better emulates our mission, and we are so pleased with the results and believe you will benefit from this as well. We give our thanks and much appreciation to Design Studio Morgan. Design Studio Morgan is a full-service web design, SEO specialist, and web application studio for all your small to medium-sized business needs. Run by mathematician and writer Drew Schaffner, Design Studio Morgan offers websites, web apps, cloud installations, domain administration, and more. With his help, we have put together a new website which costs less, has advanced features such as print, on-demand store, user account management, and practically limitless growth ability. You can follow him on Twitter at @dsmorgan_ or check out his website at dsmorgan.com. That's dsmorgan.com.
So, I mean, I guess all that to say, like, I didn't get the help I needed from my church either. I was emailing and calling pastors and was ghosted by them too. So what's the deal? Like, what's God, what's going on here? I would say in my prayer, I would say like, okay, my husband's ignoring me. He just checked it. Like, he just decided one day that he wasn't married anymore. Like, that's honest to God. That's what happened. And honestly, I think if he were sitting right here, he would agree that that's what happened. He just woke up and was like, I don't want this. I'm done. And then to try to go get Christian counsel and to not receive it. It was honestly weird. And like, I don't think it's regular for this specific church to just completely not answer multiple emails, calls, and DMs. Right. Mm-hmm. I don't think that was like honestly kind of a weird thing, and I'm like, maybe God was protecting me from something. I don't know, maybe I wasn't gonna get the right counsel from them. Maybe that's part of this being a gray area. I don't know, like, that's kind of, I don't want to speak for God, but that's what I began to wonder. The other component was so many layers to the situation. The other component was that my friend group is a strong community of Christian women, and that it's a group that has seen me through multiple things. Well, his friend group wasn't a strong group of Christians. So this is another piece of advice I would give, but like, we're in the pressure cooker, things are hard, things are starting to fall apart.
Yeah.
So I go to my support system. My support system says, there's something to be, this is a direct quote, there's something to be said for suffering for Christ's sake. In other words, you may have a really hard time and a hard year and a hard marriage, but you're doing it for the Lord. And so you need to see it through, and God will bless you for that. So that's, and that was honestly, that one specific person phrased it that way, but that was overwhelmingly what my friends were saying.
Yeah.
Girl, don't walk out on your marriage, girl. You know, you need to fight. You need to say that. If he is demanding, because he was out of state, right? So if he wanted to petition, like if he wanted to be the petitioner, he would have had to get an attorney instead of us just going to the courthouse because one of us out of state. So, but he wanted me to be the petitioner. So we would save money on attorneys if I would just go file for divorce. But I refused. I refused to do that. And he said, you're holding me hostage and that's not helping. That wasn't the advice I was getting. They were saying, you're not holding him hostage. You're fighting for your marriage.
Right.
If he's going off on a whim, and there was some, I don't want to put him on blast too much more than I guess I already have, but like, there was some, medical like components at play that had been experimented with treatment. And so that was something also that was making me go, this isn't even him divorcing me. This is a bad reaction to a treatment And I, as a loving wife, like I can't just, I have to support him through this and not let him do something that he's going to regret. So that was what I was thinking. I was like, I mean, girl, we have been married 5 minutes.
Right.
Like, you know? And so you've got the humiliation, you've got the different support systems, you've got the church. And like, he was going to his friends and they were going, yeah, bro, like, dude, you got to just do what makes you happy, man. Like, if you don't love her, love her. That is not the Christian advice that we give each other when we're having marriage problems. And so there was just such different, this is where that unequal yoked like really came into play.
Oh yeah. I mean, I think something to share on this subject too, is that obviously as a single woman, I have not gone through this, but there is a book I read called Talking Back to Purity Culture. So for those who have listened to my previous episode on that with Rachel Joy Welcher, she grew up in the Christian church. Like, she, you know, saved herself from marriage. She did all the quote unquote right things to do as a Christian woman. And she married someone who was a Christian at the time. And she thought that like God was going to bless their marriage for that. And that God also blessed, like, you know, all parts of their marriage. And she did not see divorce coming at all. And so she had to fight through and work through all of that. Because, and the reason why they got divorced is because he says that he no longer believes in Jesus and he's divorcing her. And so he left his faith and left his wife. And she had to go through this whole season where she just was like fighting shame that she felt from that. And she's like, but I did everything right as a Christian woman. Like, why is my marriage not blessed from this? And I think a lot of people go in with that misconception that just because you're a Christian and you go into a marriage, even if it's, you know, both people are Christians and they stay Christian, like, it's not going to be easy. But for those who find themselves in a situation of divorce, I know from having friends who've gone through it, that there is a level of shame in that. And so I would love if you could just speak on like the healing that came from, okay, you've talked about the dating, you talked about your marriage, and now like the healing that came from after and feeling the after effects of shame with divorce.
That's honestly the worst part, truthfully. It's not like we're Justin Timberlake and Britney breaking up and it's this spectacle, but in the age that we live in, it is, because people notice. Like, yeah, there's people that don't know me. It's not like they're checking my socials every day to see what I'm doing, but there were people that noticed and there were people that asked, and it was so embarrassing. Even when people weren't, it was honestly worse when people didn't ask. This is another major God thing. And this is, I'm going to make a very bold claim. I would almost say that this negative trait about McKenna historically, that was one of the main reasons that God allowed me to go through this. And that negative trait is being ruled by perceptions from others of me.
Yeah.
I've always been image conscious, and this obliterated me. I was like, I wanted this reputation of the good girl that followed the straight and narrow, that, I mean, like, and I've always been like that. Like, I was a snitch in elementary school because I wanted the teachers to like me. We're doing bad stuff. Like, don't let McKenna find out. And so like, I was like, oh, I don't party. Like, I don't do that. And so I think that was the worst part, because even whenever I would, my close friends would know of the sin in my life, but Instagram wouldn't know. It was very much a tool that God used to prune that in me, that obsession with does everyone think I'm funny? Does everyone think I'm pretty? Does everyone think I'm wholesome? Does everyone think that am I still well respected? And these were things that it meant a lot to me to be those things, but especially in the Christian community where divorce is not a good thing.
Right.
No, it's not as accepted as it is in a secular culture. And I felt like I almost had Christian friends that knew me and loved me, but like thought I wasn't praying hard enough or something.
Mm.
You know? And I felt very unseen by, yeah, by my Christian community. And I felt very judged by even like my acquaintances, whatever their beliefs are. It was, there was so much shame, way more so than any other heartbreak I've ever had. And the irony of that too, is that before we got married, in the engagement,
mm-hmm,
whenever I started to have second thoughts, I think I started to touch on this earlier, but I got distracted or something. Mm. So I remember a conversation with my mom where I was wondering why my ex wasn't wanting to see me when he had been gone for the whole season of our engagement. Mm. And he came back to Texas. And why are you wanting so bad to like go to your parents' house when you've got a fiance in Houston? And he was like not interested in seeing me at all.
Mm.
And that was very hurtful to me in the engagement. And so this is another one of those things that I ignored. And I remember going and talking to my mom and being like, I don't know, this is weird. Like it's, it's weird. And it's a big red flag that he has been gone for 8 months and isn't obsessed with seeing me right now. And we're, that's so weird. And she goes, we already sent out the save the dates. I mean, you could, you could cancel it. And I remember being driven by shame. How embarrassing would that be if I had to send out a cancellation notice after the same that party went out? I had no idea what was coming to me, girl, because I'll tell you, if I could go back, the save the date shame of having to like retract those, no biggie compared to what I've dealt with and carried for 2 years. I mean, I've said 100 times, it was such a big part, but the healing that came from that was really through the revelation of God's work, all of it. Because even though some may find it questionable, the methods in which I was finding out about my ex's multitude of lies, as that started to unfold and I started to learn more and more, and I started to realize, oh, like you were not even, you were like recently single out of the almost like 5.5 year relationship when you proposed. Had no idea. And then to kind of put the pieces together in my head, and I guess this isn't technically confirmed, but this is what I believe about the situation, is that knowing kind of some context that had been shared with me, there is evidence that indicates that I was potentially part of a subconscious like revenge plot, because his ex had broken up with him because they had been together for over 5 years and he hadn't proposed. And so he turns around and in just a couple months proposes to me, who he just met.
Right.
So that just kind of looks bad, and it's, he's never admitted to that, but I think it makes sense. And so once the Lord kind of started letting me see those things, I realized this shame is worth what God has in my future.
Yeah.
This isn't the situation I want. And I think God knows how badly I cared about being a wife and being a godly wife and being in a relationship that furthers God's kingdom. Like that was a priority for me. And I started to see that it was never going to happen. And that was what drove the healing, was like, wow, God was moving in this the whole time, even though I felt confused. I was like, this doesn't align with the Bible.
Yeah.
And once I was like, wow, like what, I'm sitting there with my magnifying glass in my Bible, like looking at scripture, like focusing in so much and looking up the Hebrew word on like literally one sentence, when the entire book talks about God's heart and his purpose and his will for the kingdom. And in everything that he does, it's to advance the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm saying, God, I'm available, I'm ready, use me. Mm. Not saying it was his will for me to get divorced, but I also don't think it was his will for me to get married to him in the first place.
Mm.
And yeah. I believe that with that context, with that caveat, God said, it ain't going to happen, girl. Like, let's, yeah. You know, like, I'll, like, just keep trusting me. And I see your heart, and I see your heart to try to honor me in a situation that's you know, kind of stacked against you. And I believe I have been blessed immensely from that, especially. Can we end on like a happy?
Sure. Yes.
Especially in the relationship I'm in now with Tay.
Yes.
So obsessed with. Love him. Love that guy. So, yeah. and he continues to really show the Lord's character, like in the way that he treats me. We've been together almost a year and a half and are pursuing the Lord together. And he was very much a friend through all of that and was a huge, huge part of the healing from that situation. And was kind of by my side, like, oh, are we crying today? Okay, I'll cry with you. Oh, are we laughing today? I'll laugh with you. But he would just kind of go with me. And there was a point where I was like, I never want to get married again. I never want a family. Don't really want kids. Like, I just didn't want any love in my life. And I don't know if it's that I didn't want it as much as I lost faith in it.
Yeah.
But the faith has officially been rebuilt. So,
amen for that. Yeah, there are a few things I want to share just because I just hear like a couple groups of people in my head that might be like, okay, yeah, that's fine and good, McKenna, but the word is clear on divorce, especially, and also not even just on divorce, but on what you're saying about the will of God, because Calvinists are coming into my head about saying like, well, God's will is always going to come to fruition, no matter what you do. And then there's the other group of people who, of course, are saying that like divorce is not okay under any circumstance except for sexual immorality. And that, well, first of all, I do think that there are some grounds that, you know, if we're looking biblically, that it was okay. And I just want to share about this just so anybody can, I mean, like I said, I'm not a scholar, but I want to share what I believe the Lord has placed on my heart. From like over the past couple of years that you and I have been talking about this conversation, I've had conversations with people I know who've been who've married a divorced person and things like that. So the first thing I want to share is Matthew 19:9. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So there, that already, I know it says except for sexual immorality. And I think that we have evidence also to show that he was not faithful to you in the time that you were fighting for his marriage. He's probably pretty careful about certain things, but you had even mentioned that he was showing pictures of girls going to the games. Now, what we don't know exactly what happened, but he has not been faithful to you, even in how he cares for you in that way. So I would say that if like there's someone who like needs hardcore Bible proof evidence, like there's I believe grounds that it was okay for you to divorce him, and that even with your relationship now with Tate, that you are not committing adultery because of his unfaithfulness to you. Now the other verse I want to share too, and there are a few other ones, like they'll be quick, but this one also is 1 Corinthians 7, and it's
that's yes. What I pulled that up. You exactly. Were like, some people that need hard Bible evidence. I was like,
yes, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" And in this context too, I mean, earlier it does say, "To the rest I say about the unbelieving with a believing partner." It says, "I, not the Lord." So, you know, people will probably say like, oh, it's not really from the Lord, but I think that's like in context, like, you know what, it's just what I'm saying, what I believe. It's like, stay with the person if y'all are willing to stay. But if, you know, but later on, I do believe in what he's saying is that God has called you to peace. That is from the Lord. For how do you know if you're going to save your husband or your wife? And I think that it's also clear that even though he professed to be a Christian, that he had, even if it's just like the with the parable of the sowing the seeds, even if he had been sowed on, you know, certain soil, like, you know, that he had grown a little bit, he was choked by some weeds. He did not continue to follow the path of what God was teaching him. He did not have enough time to grow in his faith before marriage really tested that and had him decide, like, nope, never mind. This is not what I want. This is not who I am. I do not believe in God. And of course, like, you and I, we don't, you haven't talked to him in person, like, since March of 2022, and you don't, no one knows his true heart, but his actions were completely not God honoring, and Jesus was not at the center of the marriage. So in that context as well, I do believe that, like, you fought for your marriage, you prayed for him, you prayed that he would come to know Jesus intimately in the same way that you did, that he would lead you and in your marriage. And unfortunately that didn't happen, and he went through with divorce. And so so those are some aspects that I believe that you were in the right to have signed the papers, because you didn't actually petition for the divorce. You didn't want it still, but you know, in the evidence that you saw of, like, okay, you're not fighting for my marriage, you're clearly having other women around in your life, like, I'll just sign it and be set free, because God has called you to peace. Now, for those who still hear all this and you're like, I still think that McKenna is wrong in all this, and I'm not even going to go down the whole path of God's will, because I'm not going to fight.
If the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. I begged him to stay, but what am I supposed to do? Like, I can't stop him from leaving.
Right.
I wanted to do that, not only for him, but to honor God, to honor my commitment to God. I gave it everything I could, but I mean, there was nothing else to do. He got an attorney. Like, I had to sign, or it was just, I was going to get sued. Like, that's so hard. And then especially from the angle of him saying, there's no consequence that God could ever give me as a punishment for divorcing you that's worse than being married to you. I mean, the verbal thrashings continued, and they were blaspheming God, I believe.
Yeah.
You know, and like, it's something like super sinister almost, of like, wow, how do you, I could never, that would never come out of my mouth.
Yeah.
Never. Number one, it's not true. And number two, like, how?
Right.
This was his attitude to and about God. And I was not going to succeed, like, in my calling, like, being tied to this.
And even if, like, let's say there are some other couples out there who have divorced for lesser things than this, I do want to just share that God's grace is boundless. It's sufficient for everybody. And there's a verse that I specifically want to read, Romans 6:14, that says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We are under God's canopy of grace in this. And even, let's say, all of this is not wholly 100% biblically accurate. I mean, we're not scholars. We are chasing after the heart of God and to become more like God. But even if we got everything in this conversation wrong, we are still held by God's grace and his love for us. And so even if you are facing shame, going through divorce, or having been divorced, or whatever the case may be, or even with whatever sin that you're going through, God's grace is sufficient for you, and it's more than our sin. You know, that's the power of Jesus on the cross. The other one is, you know, Romans 5:20-21, that I wanted to share really quickly. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Chill.
So So I just want to end off with that. Like, God's grace is so much more than this. And you chased God in every single situation as someone who has been walking alongside you in this for the past 3.5 years, honestly, since before the engagement, all throughout and in marriage and afterwards. I just know that you love Jesus and you have truly desire to just follow after Christ and his plan for you. And you know, I hope that if you made it this far, listener, that you just know God's love for you, God's grace for you, that he does not want you bound by shame. Shame is not from the Lord, it's from the enemy. And I just hope that in anything that McKenna's testimony has been an encouragement to you in some way, that you may feel a sense of peace from the Holy Spirit as well. And I just kind of want to end in this last question to you, McKenna, because Dress and Splendor is named after Luke 12:27 of looking at the wildflowers and to for our desire to actually be dressed in grander splendor than them, because we ought to be made in his image, and et cetera, et cetera. It's all said at the beginning of this episode. What is some advice that you would give to those who are currently going through a similar season that you went through or are going through, or even right now? What is some advice that you would give to them based on our conversation, like how that they can be dressed in grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field?
Expect God to move. Just expect it. Just expect him to come through in your situation, even if it's a confusing situation, even if you're not sure where he is in it or where he stands.
Yeah.
In it, expect, like you said, we're under a canopy of grace, and expect that he has plans for you that are not about you, just about you. They're about his kingdom. They will always glorify him.
Well, thank you for sharing that. I know that you and my prayer, I mean, for the past 2 years since we've been talking about wanting to have a conversation on this topic, that we really hope that you, listener, have been encouraged by this testimony. McKenna, I know how hard it has been with all the prep, with all the nerves, even and as you began talking about it, that it is a very controversial topic sometimes to talk about. And so thank you for sharing. I appreciate it. And I also just want to ask if you would share, because you made a little bit of a mention how you wrote a song earlier, and so you didn't mention that in your intro, but you do write music. So how can people find you, and where can they find your music and everything else?
I forgot that we were going to talk about that. That just, yeah. I forgot I made music for a second, and I was like, I do make music. Yes, McKenna Parr Music on Instagram and McKenna Parr on Spotify. I did write a song about the situation. It was something that I was able to kind of to write based on what I knew I should believe.
Yeah.
I didn't get when I wrote it. And I was like, it would be really nice if I felt this way when I was still kind of navigating my vengeful mentality, I guess, like my very angry response. And the more I sang it, the more I had empathy. And like, this is actually really sad. I hope that is the message that's conveyed. I hope that I continue to feel that way. And I would, even now, I mean, I released that song in September. Now I feel like I've even graduated past that song. That song is still kind of like this undertone of like, you'll get what's coming to you. And now I'm kind of like, hallelujah. I think everyone should just come to the Lord, and then we can all forgive each other and love each other.
That's serious growth right there. Thanks for sharing that. Thanks for sharing your music. She when this episode comes out, it'll have been about almost a week since you actually performed your music live, which is really incredible, and some cover music as well. So I know that some things are, you know, just on the horizon for you, and that you've got so many great friends who want to support you in that and have you perform with them and everything. So I'm just so excited for how God is moving in your life, and, you know, may his name be glorified and everything with all your music, everything that you share. May his name be glorified.
Thanks, Liz.
Yeah, thank you. And thank you, everyone, for tuning in. We'll catch you next time. If you've made it this far, thank you for listening. For some, this might have been a very difficult topic to listen to, as it might reflect a season you yourself have faced or are currently facing. I said it before and I'll say it again. McKenna loves the Lord, and it is evident with how she follows him and desires to be used to further advance his kingdom for him through her life. I hope you were encouraged by our conversation, and if you think that this episode might be a blessing for someone in your life, please share. Our hope, as always, with this podcast is to help others feel encouraged and learn how to be dressed in grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field. Make sure to rate and review wherever you listen to podcasts, and follow us on Instagram at Dressed in Splendor to know when our next episode drops. And if you want to give me a follow where you can find encouraging and the occasional silly content, you can find me on Instagram at The Lydia Summer. The music of the Dress and Splendor podcast was produced by Jael Arekasi. Find him on Instagram at Sound of Pastel Kid for more of his work. That's Sound of Pastel, P-A-S-T-E-L Kid. Lastly, thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. May you be blessed as you continue on your new day, and may God be glorified through your work.